Please open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. We've been looking at, again, the life of David. We learned last time we were in this chapter that David was mourning uncontrollably almost, grieving over the loss of his son Absalom. But as we ended last time, we saw that the king had returned and was sitting in the gate at Mahanaim, and the people had all come before him. And so we'll pick up then our reading in verse 9 of chapter 19, and we'll read through verse 15. That'll be our text for this evening. So now let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 9. Now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?" So King David sent Zadok and Abiathar the priests, saying, "Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, 'Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house. You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab.' So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, 'Return, you and all your servants.' Then the king returned and came to the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan." As for the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, as we think upon these words, we ask that you would teach us, that you would open up our understanding, that you would open up our eyes to see great things in your word, that we would learn about you and how you have worked in history, and that we would learn most importantly about the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now it's fitting that in God's providence we're dealing with this text this evening. I had not planned this out. Often things happen that I didn't plan out, and they're better than I would have planned. This morning, Palm Sunday, we're dealing with the entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ as king into Jerusalem. And it's fitting then that tonight we see David, that king that foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, also returning to his kingdom. And as we think about this, we need to understand the context here and be reminded that David has been living in exile ever since Absalom usurped the throne from him. Remember Absalom, who sat at the gate, who talked to everybody who was coming in, and he turned the hearts of all Israel to himself? Well, we see the opposite thing happening here. We read here that David swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah. So the hearts are returning to their true king, but the hearts have been away from their true king for a while, haven't they? Most of Israel and even many in Judah have been following Absalom. In fact, Ahithophel was a member, as we will see, of the tribe of Judah. Absalom himself of the tribe of Judah. Even Amasa, as we read about here, who was over Absalom's army, a member of the tribe of Judah. So the hearts of the people, the hearts of Israel, and the hearts even of David's own tribe have been turned against him. And he's been living in exile. And he's been exiled out, even out of the land, to the east of the Jordan, to Mahanaim. Absalom went out after him. And we know what happened. Joab killed Absalom as he hung, as it were, between heaven and earth from that tree. his own mule running off from underneath him, leaving him there. And now the people are leaderless. In fact, in verse 9 we read, "Now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel." What's this dispute over? Who will lead us? Who will lead us? Now this is a picture of God's people almost in every age, isn't it? Leaderless people. Think about at the time of Moses, what happened? Moses was delayed on the mountain. Where is our leader? Where has he gone? Well, we have to do something. Aaron, do something for us. We don't even know about this man, Moses, if he's even going to come back. What about the time of the judges? Things were going along well, and then all of a sudden the leader vanishes, the judge vanishes, and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. In other words, it's never good for God's people to be leaderless. It's never good for God's people to be leaderless. In fact, the time of Jesus, as he enters in, the people were like a sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd do not do well. And God's people are his sheep. Therefore, we need a strong and a wise leader. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, needed a strong and a wise leader. And God had provided that leader to them in David. Now they had, as we're going to see here, they had decided to anoint another king for themselves. A king that was not anointed and provided by God. But God is going to be gracious to them in bringing David back to lead them. And we need to learn this because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learned this morning, that great king who has come for his people, that king that David points us to. And it is he and he alone that is fit to rule us as God's people. So as we think about David returning and David as God's king, I want you to understand that as God's people, we need God's king because only God's king is fit to rule over us. God's people need God's king because only God's king is fit to rule over us. We'll see a few things about David here, and then we'll also look at how that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the strength of David as king and the wisdom of David as king. Well, only God's king is strong enough to rule us. Absalom obviously was not strong enough. In fact, we read here, as the people of Israel are disputing amongst themselves, they recognize, in fact, they say, "The king saved us." Now, they're not talking about Absalom here. They're talking about David. They're already acknowledging who is the king. "The king," that is David, "he saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines." Remember Goliath. It wasn't Saul, but it was David. And now, because of Absalom, he has fled from the land. Because of Absalom, in verse 10, "whom we anointed over us." Notice, not whom God anointed to be over us, but who we ourselves anointed. This was our choice. We chose Absalom. This is our fault. We chose the wrong king. He could not even save himself. Notice, what do they say? "Whom we anointed over us has died in battle." Now look at the contrast here between David and Absalom. David is the one who is living. He is the one who has delivered his people from the hand of the enemies. He has delivered the people from the hand of the Philistines. But Absalom, the one we chose, he died in battle. David had proven his strength as a king. He fulfilled the expectations of a king that were placed upon him. And this is recognized. And I want this to be an encouragement to all of us. Because there are times where we are doing the right thing and it is not recognized. We are doing the right thing. And you parents, you may come to this realization that you are doing the right thing. You are training up. You are protecting your children. And yet your children don't see it. Well, the people of Israel did not see that the king had done this at the time. But now as they reflect back, they think, the king really was a good king. We made a mistake. We chose the wrong man. And so too with our children or others, as we seek to do good, as we seek to do the will of God, as we seek to do that which is right, it may be that as they look back, they will come to understand that we were doing what was best for them. And that's what the people here realize. At least we're told the tribes of Israel. We'll see about the tribe of Judah here in a moment. But the other tribes, the other 10 tribes, are saying, we made a mistake. We chose a king after our own hearts. And now we're serving a dead king. That's what happens when you choose a king after your own heart. You end up serving a dead king. You end up serving a king who can't save you. You end up serving a king who has no history of delivering people from the hand of enemies or from, as it's put here, the Philistines, from the those who oppose God. You see, the people understand that they need a king who is strong and who can save them. But not so with the tribe of Judah, because as this goes on, the question that verse 10 leaves us with, that Israel's asking, now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? There was obviously a disagreement here. Some in Israel, and probably a majority, were saying, bring back the king. We made a mistake. Absalom was a failure. Bring back David. And others are questioning, why aren't we doing this now? Why aren't we speaking up? Why aren't we going and pleading with David to come back? But what about Judah? You see, Israel was ready to bring David back. But Judah was another matter. In fact, in verse 11, we read that King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. He wants to use these godly men as mediators to go and to speak with the elders of Judah. Because obviously the elders of Judah, unlike Israel, unlike the other 10 tribes, have not asked him to come back. And he says this, go to them in verse 11 and say, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king to his very house. In other words, all of Israel has already said, come back. And yet my own tribe has said nothing. Now, there's probably some reasons that Judah was not jumping at the opportunity to bring David back. David has already faced opposition from Judah. The Ziphites, who sided with Saul, were of that tribe. Remember Nabal, he was of that tribe. Absalom himself began his rebellion in the heart of Judah in Hebron. And that could not have happened without support from David's own tribe. So David had already faced opposition. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, Ahithophel, David's counselor who turned against him, was from Judah, as well as Absalom's general, Amasa, were all from the tribe of Judah. And perhaps they were thinking, well, if we bring David back, it's going to be very difficult for us. He's probably going to put us to death. Maybe it'd be better if we found another king. David learns an interesting lesson here, that the places where you would expect to find kindness are not always the places where kindness is found. You would expect that the tribe of Judah would be the tribe. That's David's tribe. Why wouldn't they be the first? And yet they're the last. But we see this with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his own brothers, his half-brothers, especially James and Jude, who ended up writing letters in the New Testament. They were some of the last to come around to the faith. And David learns this. But David responds with wisdom. David is recognized by Israel for his strength. They're saying, bring him back. He is the one who has delivered us, not Absalom. But look how I want you to look at the wisdom of God's king. That God's king is not only strong enough to rule us, but it is only God's king who is wise enough to rule us as his people. Now David here, as we think about his wisdom, he wisely refused to subdue the people by force. Now did he have the right? He had won the victory. The other king, Absalom, was dead. He could have rode in as the conquering king into Jerusalem. But that would not have been wise. That would not have been wise. David would have had to, again, execute a war against his own people. Against the people of God. He would have had the potential of creating another civil war within the church. Because who was Israel in the Old Testament but the church? And David's not going to do that. David's not going to risk dividing the people of God over this. But he wisely restrains himself. He would come in not as a conquering king, but as a king that is gladly welcomed. Gladly welcomed. And so we read this. I want you to look with me at verse 14, and then we'll talk about why it is that this happened. But in verse 14, we read, "So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man." What a picture. He swayed the hearts of all of the men of Judah, just as one man, so that they sent this word to the king, "Return, you and all your servants." And at that point, everybody's asking him to return. The tribes that are in the north, in Israel, the tribe of Judah, all are asking him, "Return, you and all of your servants." How did David do this? How is it that he demonstrates this wisdom? Well, the first thing we see is that David wisely appealed to them, and really to their pride. Look with me at verse 11. He sends Zadok and Abiathar to speak to the elders of Judah and ask them this question: "Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house?" In other words, how is it that you, Judah, my own tribe, are behind everybody else? You should have been the first to do this. Israel has already done this. Where are you? But he wisely then appeals to their relationship to him. Notice in verse 12, "You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh." That language is a language of closeness. Think of Genesis. What does Adam say? "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." You are my bone and my flesh, my brethren. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And last, in verse 13, he wisely appeals to their worry or their anxiety. I mentioned earlier that they may have been concerned. If we bring David back, he's not going to be very happy with us. We who are members of his own tribe betrayed him and sided with Absalom, his son. But notice what David says. He says, as he sends Zadok and Abiathar, "Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh?" Now we have to remember who Amasa is. This is like Joab, David's relation. He is his nephew. He was the son of David's sister. But he had sided with Absalom. And Absalom had made him the captain, the commander of his army. He was what Joab was to David, to Absalom. But notice what David does here. This is demonstrating his wisdom. "God, do so to me and more also." So here he's saying in oath form, this is something that I am certain to do. And if I don't do it, then God, hold me accountable. "God, do so to me and more also if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab." Now here's the wisdom. You see, by appointing Amasa to the place that Joab formerly held, not only does he punish Joab for disobeying him by demoting him, but he shows everyone that he is open to pardon. If he's going to take Amasa, the one who sided with Absalom, and not only sided with Absalom, but led the armies that sought his own life, and he's going to elevate him to a high position in his kingdom, who else is he not going to pardon? If he's willing to pardon Amasa, who else? And so this should give assurance to everyone of the king's pardon. And so then, as we think of those things that he does, those three sections of this message that he sends by the mouth of Zadok and Abiathar, as he wisely appeals to their pride in their tribe, as he wisely appeals to their relationship with him, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, as he wisely appeals to their anxiety, we read in verse 14, "So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man." Now, why was David able to do this? Is it that he is such a good speaker? Is he just able to persuade people with his fancy language and rhetoric? No. It's because God was working. In fact, it is God's prerogative alone to work in the heart. Listen to these words, Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Now, if the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, so much more the hearts of everyone below him. So who was it that swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah? It was David, but it was David as he was used by God to do this. And so here we see David, this great king in the Old Testament, yes, with many faults, but here we see him coming back into his rightful position, the one who has been anointed by God to be the king, not the one that was anointed by the people, but by God himself. And as God's rightful king, we see that he has been given the strength to deliver God's people from their enemies. He's been given the wisdom to lead God's people. And the people have realized this. Israel was first, but eventually Judah came along. They all realized this is the king. This is the one. This is the one that God has given us. And they welcomed him back from exile. Now, as we go on and continue to go through 2 Samuel, we'll see that it's a difficult road. As he comes back, he's going to meet some of the same characters that he met going out. And he's going to have to deal with them. But the reality here is that we see, as this ends, at least this section, this language, they sent this word to the king, return you and all your servants. The people needed David. They needed the king that God had provided to them. And how does this speak then to us? Well, we know David points to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this morning that he is our king. He is the one who in entering into Jerusalem came, yes, humbly, lowly, seated upon a donkey. But he did so as one who had the strength, the absolute strength, to deliver us from all of our enemies. Who worked everything out with the wisdom of God. And as we think about David coming in, I want to draw your attention to some of the parallels that we have with David and Christ. We think about the people here who were rebelling against David. That's the people of God, isn't it? We saw that earlier. That's what happens when we are leaderless. The time of Moses, the leader is gone. What do? We rebel. The time of the judges, the leader dies. What do? We rebel. Even at the time of Jesus, Jesus came and said, my people are like sheep without a shepherd. They need to be led. That's the danger for us today. We can go off. We can become very foolish. But Jesus, just like David, doesn't come in like a bull in a china shop and just start throwing things around, but he comes in with the strength that he brings, but also the wisdom. And so as the people here acknowledge the strength of their king, the king saved us. The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. So we also recognize the strength of our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from all of his and our enemies, who has delivered us from bondage, who has delivered us from Satan. We look to him for strength. Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. But then Paul said, with Christ, I can do all things. All things through Christ who strengthens me. Without me, you can do nothing, but with me, everything I ask you to do is possible. And Christ in his wisdom, much like David here, doesn't come in and subdue us as a conquering king and force us, but he does come in and he wisely sways our hearts. Yes, he works in our hearts first. He first makes us willing, as the people became willing here, to invite the king back. We say, yes, Lord, we desire you, we want you. But the reason that we say, Lord, we want you as our king is because he's already swayed our hearts. The heart of the king is in the hands of God, so much so all of your hearts. And he has come in and gently and wisely swayed your hearts. He has made you willing to say, come, return. We submit to you. And he assures us. David here assured the people, there's pardon with me. I'm going to appoint Amasa, the one who led the armies that sought my life. Who did Jesus come for? He came for sinners who desired to see him dead. And yet we know there's pardon with him. We are pardoned for our past rebellion. And just as David here wisely reminded them of his close relationship with him. Verse 12, you are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. So Jesus was not ashamed and is not ashamed to call us his brethren. We are united to him, never to be separated again. That's who our king is. Don't look to any other king, because that's the danger, isn't it? The danger is that we forget God and we look to other kings. We look to Absaloms. We want to anoint them and make them rulers. There's only ever one king that can rule us. There's only ever one king who is strong enough. There's only one king who is wise enough. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him and to none other. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you that you have given us this picture of what a king should be and how a king should act. And as David was your king, the man that you had called and anointed, even though he was rebelled against, we thank you that here we see him coming in, swaying the hearts of the people and being called to return. Oh God, we thank you that you have worked in our hearts, that you have swayed our hearts, that you have brought our hearts, and now we ask that you would do that by your Spirit even more. Make us as the people of Judah, swayed as if one man, so that our hearts would be united in this one thing, the service of our King, that we might say to him, come, we are your willing and humble servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.